Our first reading is taken from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and can be found on page 272 of the Church Bibles. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, found on page 272 of the Church Bibles. Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed."
Great, and our second reading you can find on page 1031 is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. So that's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. And when we get, especially when we get into the bit labelled the Magnificat, see if you can spot the similarities between what we've just read and what Mary says. But we'll start at verse 39. Luke chapter 1. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Well, let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we come to these words of Mary and see her as a humble servant and the way you've opposed the proud, we pray you'd help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and humble ourselves under your mighty word, that we would hear what you have to say to us about reality, that we'd be humble enough to let you define what you're really like and what we're really like. Please grant us that humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's lots to say about pride and humility from these words in this passage. I don't know if you've seen the hashtag on Twitter, hashtag humblebrag. You know, people are always trying to pretend like they're being humble, but secretly sneaking in the fact that they've got something to boast about. Oh, I'm so rubbish at organising stuff, organising this. It's so hard having to organise the four houses that I own. I can't quite sort out all of those problems, that kind of thing. Sometimes I wonder whether in society we should change the hashtag to just hashtag brag brag. That there are some people that are just so convinced that when I'm in charge, there'll be so much winning, we'll all be sick of winning, as someone said. I was reading in the paper the other day about the biography of Zlatan Ibrahimovic. He's a footballer for Manchester United, and he takes pride to new levels. During my time at Barcelona, I was unhappy, but I carried on being brilliant. An injured Zlatan is a properly serious thing for any team. Why speak of yourself in the third person? I'm not sure. Apparently, when Arsene Wenger at Arsenal invited him for a trial at the age of 18, he apparently responded, "Trial? But I am Zlatan. Why would anyone want to trial me? Of course I'm going to be good enough for that team." Hashtag brag brag. Pride, humility, self-perception, they're funny things, actually, aren't they? People talk about positive illusion. And say it's actually something that affects a much wider section of society than just those celebrities. 80% of drivers regard themselves as above average. Not true. 1% of Australian workers rate their job performance as below average. Is that just an Australian thing, or is that all of us? 11.5% believe they are below average in keeping fit and healthy. And a favourite one for college professors, 94% of US professors rate themselves better than their colleagues. Not better than others in society, better than other university lecturers. New research from Royal Holloway says this, that actually our strongest moments of positive illusion are in the area of morality. Our strongest areas of positive illusion are in the area of morality. We're convinced so often we're better than others. When we do something wrong, we excuse it away and remember all the sort of reasons why we did that wrong thing and minimize it. But when someone else does something wrong to us, wow, we remember that. And that adds together to this sense that we are the good ones and we can look down on others. Pride. Humility is actually a massive theme in Luke's gospel. As you look all the way through Luke's gospel, you see it coming up again and again. Twice in Luke, Jesus says the exact same sentence. Everyone who exalts himself, that's his proud, will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he uses this picture of being high and being low. So in chapter 18, he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is someone who loves to look down on everyone else. And it concludes, everyone who exalts himself, well, he'll be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself, like the tax collector, will be exalted. Same in chapter 14, 11. He's at a dinner party and he sees people taking seats high up the table, near the place of honour, near the head of the table. And he says, no, don't take the seats of honour. Take a lower seat. Because if you take a high seat, someone might come along more important and knock you down. But if you take a low seat, well, the host, ultimately God, will invite you higher, will raise you up. He concludes that saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in Downton Abbey times, even at the below stairs meal, the butler would sit higher up the table than the scullery maid. Where would you seat yourself in height order, moral height order in society? How high would you place yourself up that scale? all the way through Luke, he develops these two groups, of people, the humble and the proud. And the trajectory, the takeoff point for that trajectory, starts here in this song. It's not just a song about having a baby. It's much richer. So it's echoing Hannah's words in 1 Samuel 2. And her words start personal. They start about her. Verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. But then it gets national and international. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. And amidst the celebration, there is actually a lot of seriousness. Have a look down at verse 51. He has shown the strength with his armor, with his arm. He has scattered, and that's in Old Testament language, judged the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Marcus quoted that verse, opposing the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. Two groups of people, the proud, the humble, the high, the low. We could do celebration first and then seriousness second, but we're going to turn it around. We're going to do the seriousness first and then the celebration, because I think it's often the case in the Bible that once you see the seriousness of the serious message, the notes of celebration are even stronger and sound even more loudly once you understand the seriousness. So we're going to go through, as you'll see there on the sheets, those who exalt themselves will be humbled first, and then those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. In this passage, there are those that exalt themselves. Verse 51, the proud, they are scattered in the thoughts of their heart, or better, because of the thoughts of their heart, another translation says. There's something toxic spewing out of the hearts of these people, the very center of their being. Pride, but also height and might. Verse 52, he has brought down from on high the mighty from their thrones. They're people who've seated themselves on their thrones at the head of the table. In a sense, there's nothing wrong with being in charge of other humans, of having that responsibility. Ships need captains, companies need management, church needs leaders. But here, these rulers, they're not about servant leadership. They're all about status. They're thinking, I'm seated up here above you because I am more mighty than you, little person down there. Some would say, well, what's wrong with that? It's a dog-eat-dog world. You've got to climb up the greasy pole, get ahead. Compared to others, some are more mighty. Some do win by their strength, their intelligence. So they place themselves above others. But they take it too far. And they don't see what they're saying about reality. I saw this. Has anyone seen this in the papers this week? This guy's number plate. He's had this number plate, I'm God, for years. And he's been driving it around Ohio, an atheist, apparently. A guy called Benny Hart. And now he's moved to Kentucky and he wants to take it with him, but Kentucky say, no, it might distract people driving along the motorway and might cause an accident as they stare. So, no, you've got to get rid of the number plate. And he's suing them for it. But there's something in that that all of humanity do, and people do in their pride. They say, look, I'm God. I'm God. They take their exaltation of themselves too far and exalt themselves over the creator of the universe. Now, we'll get in a moment to God's response to this. But before we get there, we need to see there's a whole load of reasons why this this self-exalting pride doesn't get you what you want it to. It doesn't get you what you want it to. One author says, there's nothing that makes you more miserable or less interesting than self-absorption, than pride. You know, you've tried to exalt yourself over others to make yourself more happy so you can look down on others, but there's nothing that makes you more miserable or less interesting than self-absorption. Pride, that self-exalting, it doesn't produce the sense of worth that we crave. We want to be high because we want worth, but it's impossible because we always look around at the people just above us or just below us and we think, oh, there's people still above me. I've not quite exalted myself high enough yet. And it's also unstable. We'll spend our lives fearing someone else will knock us off that perch if that's our approach to life. Someone even more dynamic will get the job at work. Someone younger and prettier will take the guy. There's something fundamentally unstable about that approach to, I guess we call it, self-esteem. I've just got to elevate myself, make myself look higher. But it's unstable. It's wobbly. It can get kicked away very easily. And when that happens, we just come crashing down to earth. This sermon, if you like, is a bit of a roller coaster ride. It sends us on a big dip. But stick with me. The gospel securely lifts us from the pit in a way that conjuring up self-esteem never will. Exalting yourself, it's impossible, it's unstable. It wrecks relationship with others. When I think this way, my relationships become, at base, competitive. I'll need to prove I'm higher. I'll need to climb higher. I might even need to tread down on you to get myself higher. That's probably what's going on with this reference in verse 53 to the rich and the poor. Biblically, there's nothing wrong with having riches. It's what you do with them. But there's this whole strand, especially in the Old Testament, of people getting rich by making other people poor, by trampling down on others. Sometimes rich and poor are separated by hard work and laziness. Just go read the book of Proverbs. But sometimes it's because one has used and abused the other. That's what's happening here. I think that's the sense in which the rich are sent away. It wrecks relationships. If we're close in height, I'll pull you down, or I'll exaggerate, or I'll lie. If it's obvious who's higher and who's lower, then there's envy. Or just keeping people who are obviously much lower than us around just so it makes us feel better about ourselves. It wrecks relationships. It doesn't give the sense of worth we crave. It wrecks relationships with others. And lastly, it wrecks relationship with God. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Mary's already said in the song, why being mighty, lifting yourself so high is so wrong. Verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. All these people utterly convinced they have might, and in comes the only true mighty one, the Almighty, the one whose number plate rightly reads, I'm God. And these proud, these self-exalting people, these high people, well, they're scattered like pins at a bowling alley, like skittles at a bowling alley, as God's might strikes. They're pulled down from their thrones. It's a bit like, you know, that statue in the Iraq war. You saw Saddam Hussein, he'd set up that statue so high, and then you watched as it was pulled down to the earth. Now, it's probably fair to say that some people question some of the motives behind the Iraq war. But God's motive is always pure and holy. He hates the trampling down of others. He hates self-exalting pride. He opposes all that is wrong, and he brings down those who lift themselves up. In a sense, Mary rejoices at that God brings low the high, that he humbles the proud. now, but it just gets a lot closer to home as well, and maybe should make us tremble, because we're going to be able to, let's do a test for ourselves here this morning about this sense of positive illusion that we started the sermon with. How's our positive illusion going? As we saw this picture of proud people in this passage, how did we respond? Did we respond, yes, there are a lot of proud people all around me. I can think of them. I can name them on my fingers. Or did we go, That's me. That's me. I'm like that. I'm proud. Jesus thinks all of us by nature are proud. We're proud. Pride was, in a sense, the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve said, God, you'd have the right to tell us how to live. I'll take that fruit if I want to. I'm in charge. I'm God, not you. Jesus speaks out of that reality all the way through Luke. Model Christians in Luke are people who know they're bad, and the model enemies are people who pretend like they're good. Jesus in Luke 11, verse 13 says, just a throwaway line, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to us, the Holy Spirit? That's just Jesus' throwaway line about humanity. If you, though you're evil. Some people come to Jesus and a tower's fallen over in chapter 13. They say, well, why did those people die in the tower and not others? Is it because they were more sinful than others? They ask an outrageous question. Ask that kind of question. Oh yeah, they were probably more sinful than us. But they get an outrageous answer from Jesus. Jesus says, no, I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you too will perish. I don't want to hear those words. They might be true about others, but they're not true about me. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And that is all of us. We must see our pride and tremble as we see God humble the proud. Okay, so very, very, very serious, right? Couldn't be more serious. And yet, the tone of this song is not first off seriousness, is it? It's celebration. Do you see how the celebration goes with a bang when you get how dark the picture is? That Mary doesn't just cower in the corner as a proud person knowing she deserves judgment. No, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Look at what he's done for me. Instead, in this song, there are people who have turned from pride that marks all of humanity and instead have become one of God's people. They've humbled themselves, knowing that God ultimately will exalt. So Mary, let's start with Mary on that point. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. What's Mary's view of herself? Verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. It's humble. From now on, all people will call me blessed. Implication, there's nothing to make people say that before. Looked on his servant. Literally in the footnote, bondservant, first century slave. How humble. How she lowers herself. A teenage Paris Hilton, she is not. She knows who she is. She's a teenage bride, a nowhere town, marrying a carpenter. She knows her humble station. And yet this humble one is exalted. This low one is raised up. God uses this humble one in the most exalted way possible, bringing the Lord Jesus into the world. Mary, Elizabeth. Mary is of seemingly pretty low station already, whereas actually Elizabeth probably had more reason to think of herself as higher up society's food chain. She's the wife of a priest. She's from the house of Levi. She's an older woman, all of which would have brought her status. She's midway through this miraculous pregnancy herself. In fact, she's bringing to birth the greatest prophet Israel has ever seen. God had chosen her for that role, and she could think of herself as very high and mighty on the basis of it. In fact, she could look down at this snip of a girl who walks in. And this baby in the womb, no bigger than a grape. How would she respond? Well, she responds with humility. Verse 43, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This fits with Marcus's series in the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He humbles us and gives us the spiritual sight to see the wonder of the one growing in Mary's womb. Elizabeth does what no mum can ever bring herself to do, and see someone else's baby as more important than her own. And John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, grows up to be just the same. Can you picture the scene? The whole Judean countryside, when he grows up, are coming out to him, and they're hanging on every word he says. They just want to be around him. Would sense John would be just filled with pride at that. And yet, what's his fundamental orientation? What's he like? Well, it starts right here. When he meets Jesus, he leaps in the womb. He just wants to honour Jesus. So when he's talking about Jesus, he doesn't talk about himself. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, "One is coming after me who is mightier than I." He's mighty, I'm not. "The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to bend down and untie." Now, I've only baptized with water. You need to go to Jesus. He's the one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, John, they're fundamentally humble. Pastors can get so obsessed with growing their churches and people listening to them that they're not truly humble enough to point beyond themselves to Jesus. Jesus gets mentioned, but he's just, see it in my own heart, just becomes another stepping stone, another person to step on in order to make yourself look good. Sometimes when Christians are talking to other people about the gospel and trying to say, you know, why you should be a Christian, it actually becomes a whole list of ways of showing off your own intelligence. You know, I've got this clever argument about creation. I've got this clever argument about evidence for the resurrection. And the conversation becomes a chance to exalt yourself and not to show your humility and exalt Jesus. Elizabeth, John, so humble and yet so exalted. They get to be involved in the arrival of this king and the one who exalts them. God's true people always see their humble estate and trust God to exalt them. I guess there's a sense that people in this country look down on the gypsy community. And yet a week ago, I don't know if you saw it, the BBC ran an article entitled "How Gypsies Have Moved from Fortune-Telling to Fervent Christianity." It said in the last 30 years, up to 40% of gypsies, this is the BBC reporting it, up to 40% of gypsies have joined a movement called Light and Life. People there are humbling themselves and trusting God to exalt them. All of us here today, are we going to humble ourselves and trust God to exalt us? Maybe you've been battling that for years. You see your pride welling up and you think, oh, I want to humble myself again. I see that I'm still pockmarked with pride. Well, for our assurance, to understand the security of the way God raises us up, we need this next point. In Jesus, we need to see Jesus is the one who ultimately was humbled and then exalted, that we'd see the forgiveness that's on offer for those that have seen the pride of their hearts. You see, Jesus, though seated on high in eternity, what did he do? He came low. He made himself low. He humbled himself to be born in squalor, to live in irrelevance, to let himself be humiliated by the proud. All those proud people making themselves look high as they walk past Jesus on the cross, as he's hanging there naked and ashamed. And they hurl insults on him, and he lets that happen. He makes himself humble. And he does it to raise us up. All God's settled hostility to all pride strikes Jesus instead of us. He is scattered so we could be gathered. Do you see the security of that? Do you see the security of the way that God exalts us, lifts us up? It's not to do with what we have done. It's not to do with our church attendance, our morality. It's to do with Jesus raising us. We are raised by standing on Jesus, if you like. And that makes it secure. It's not wobbly. It's not unstable. It's stable. And this Jesus brought so low, he is raised high. He's seated on the throne of the universe. Mary, humble and exalted. Elizabeth, John, humble and exalted. Jesus, humble and exalted. What about us? What about us? Are we going to be humble and raised up? Are we going to flee positive illusion? Say, I'm low, morally speaking. I need Jesus to raise me. If you're not someone that would say you trust Jesus at the moment, do you hear these words? Do you think, yeah, that is right. I can see the way I've hurt others by raising myself up. I can see that if there is a God in heaven, of course that's an offense for me to raise myself above him. But will you hear the good news and humble yourself and go, there is a way to be lifted that doesn't rely on myself? If you are a Christian, How deep has this truth penetrated into your heart? Are you joyful at the gospel? That's what marks this song, isn't it? That's the tone of this song. I'm overjoyed at what God has done for me. It links to that sense of instability and stability. I used to have instability. My sense of self-worth was built on what others thought of me and how my recent performance has gone. And it robbed me of joy because I was so insecure. And yet now I have joy because I have security and I've been raised higher than I could ever have raised myself. Do you see that God knows you at your lowest and worst and yet has raised you? That he has raised tiny fragments of dust like us to be image bearers, to be loved and blessed. He has raised us up to be his children. Are you stable? We could ask, does that give you a stable platform from which to stop treading down on others, but instead to look out to love others and to raise them up? How's your joy? How's your stability? How's your belief? How's our belief? I was struck reading this through this week how little Mary and Elizabeth actually know with their eyes what's actually happening. So I mean, all they can really see with their eyes is that Elizabeth, this old barren woman, has got a 6-month-sized bump, and maybe Mary's thrown up a few times. If you do the time schedule, she's in the first couple of months of pregnancy. That's all they've got to go on with their eyes. What actually they're doing is going on what God's word has said, that they've believed God's word. So verse 45, Elizabeth, as she reflects on her husband Zechariah's failure and Mary's success in belief, says this, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's a fundamentally humble thing to believe God's word. It's fundamentally humble to let what God says about reality define us rather than what we say about reality. So their eyes didn't know that these children were going to grow up to be John the Baptist and Jesus the Savior of the world. We don't know, we don't feel always this sense that we are too proud. We get caught up in our positive illusion. But actually, we need God's word to define reality for us and tell us what we're really like and tell us what the universe is really like and tell us what he's really like. Maybe we turn proudly to God and say, no, that's wrong. I'm not that bad. I'm not that helpless. But actually, you can do it the other way around. That's the way of doing it, which is negative. There's a way you can fail to believe God's words about reality from a positive perspective. Sometimes we can refuse to believe the positives of God's word too. Maybe we have very, very low self-esteem, a low sense of how God views us. And actually, we're refusing to listen to him when he tells us how loved and valuable we actually are to him. It's actually one of the things when Christian counselors are trying to speak to people who have depression, alongside a whole load of other angles and coming to seek help from the medical community. One of the things Christian counselors try to say to Christians battling depression is we just need to listen and let to God's word and let God's word define reality for us. Everything inside someone's head might be saying, no, I'm utterly worthless. There is no point getting out of bed this morning. That is how low I am. And yet, we need to listen to God's word and hear him say, no, you're so precious to me that I've taken this bit of dust and put my image on you. You're so sinful, and yet I've loved you so much that I sent my son to die for you. You have to believe that word. Will we let him teach us to be humble in all areas of our life? We started the sermon with sports people who were very, very quick to be proud and self-exalting. Stephen Curry was named 2015 NBA, so basketball's most valuable player of the year, playing for the Golden State Warriors. In his acceptance speech, he said this, first and foremost, I have to thank Jesus for blessing me with the talents to play this game. I am his humble servant right now. I'm so blessed and thankful for where I am. I point to the sky every time I make a shot or step on court as a reminder of who I'm playing for. I am who I am because of the Lord, not because of me. What would it look like this week for us to live humbly and to let this humility impact every area of our lives? Will we be humble with our approach to time? Just thinking about that as an issue as we come into land. Am I always late to things ultimately because I think my time is more valuable than others' time? They need to be on time for me, but I don't need to be on time for them. When I plan a party, everyone needs to reply promptly and keep their word so I can organise, but I don't need to stick to those rules when it's somebody else's party. That pride or humility. Maybe it's the other way around. I tend to think of myself as a little more omnipotent than I actually am. I say yes right away to 10 different things and forget that I cannot be in all places at once. I don't have the energy to do all the things I'd like to be able to do. Just need to be a bit more humble about what we're actually capable of. God has humbled us by making us need to sleep every single day and giving us only 24 hours in the day. God is not bound by time, but he has bound us by time. And we're to be humble in our approach to what we say yes and no to, and in our approach to time. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, let me pray in response to the sermon, and then I'm going to be leading us through our prayers today as well, our wider prayers as a church family. So just a moment to reflect on what we've been saying, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let me pray together. Father, you are good and kind to your humble people. We rejoice at every good gift you give us that we don't deserve. The food on our plates, the roof over our heads, relationships, church family that love us. When we let your word define reality for us, we rejoice at our salvation. We rejoice that you have shown mercy to us. Our souls magnify you, O Lord. You have shown the strength of your arm. You have shown mercy to those who fear you. You have remembered your promises to your servants. Praise you that you've loved us even at our worst, when we have been blinded by pride and self-obsession, self-promotion, trampling down others. We own that, Father. We're in awe that your Son humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, to die for us. We praise you for exalting Jesus above all things, that our King reigns and rules, loves and protects us. Please help us, Father, pursue humility in all things. Help us submit to your rule. Help us to be humble in our approach to time, in loving others, in serving others, in considering others more significant than ourselves. Please help us love the ones you've given us to love, lead the ones you've given us to lead, submit to the ones you've given us to submit to. Please show mercy. We're so proud. We need your power to break through and change us to be like your Son. We see the beauty of your humble Son, and we want to be like him and want to trust you to exalt us. In Jesus' name, amen.